Matthew. We're coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount and just the beginning of what it means to be a disciple and a follower of Jesus. I'm going to read from chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, and we'll move on from here. This is called the series, Living Upside Down, and Things May Not Be As They Appear. Verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" During a British conference on comparative religions, because that's what conferences do, they compare religions, experts from around the world were discussing whether any one belief was unique to the Christian faith, and so they all began talking about possibilities and eliminating them. Well, what about the idea of incarnation, God becoming man? Well, believe it or not, other religions have different versions of God's appearing in human form. Now, it really happened with Jesus, but the concept is there in other religions. Well, what about resurrection? Well, again, other religions have accounts of return from death. Again, with Jesus, it actually happened, but the concept is there. So the debate went on for some time until C.S. Lewis, my hero, wandered into the room. And he said, "What's all the rumpus about?" And he heard, and his colleagues said they were discussing Christianity's unique contribution to world religions. And in his forthright manner, Lewis responded, "Oh, that's easy. It's grace. It's grace." After some discussion, the conferees had to agree. The notion of God's love coming to us free of charge, no strings attached, seems to go against every instinct of humanity, especially religious instinct. The Buddhists have their Eightfold Path. The Hindus have their doctrine of karma. The Jewish have their covenant. The Muslim, the code of law. Each of these offers a way to earn God's approval. We got to do it. Only in Christianity is God's love made unconditional and is the ultimate sacrifice done by God Himself. Now, even though we are unique in this way, we are a religion, if you want to say it that way, of salvation by grace through faith, even this can go bad if we allow cultural elements to be brought into our faith as essentials. In other words, like style of worship, things like that. If they're brought in as essentials of our faith, then it starts to go bad and it becomes just another religion. I've been reading a book this past week called The Jesus Revolution. A friend of mine was reading it. He said, "Man, I got this. I can't put it down." It's about the Jesus movement from the late 60s, early 70s, which happened right in our back door, right down in Costa Mesa, Calvary Chapel. It was written by Greg Laurie, who received Christ during that time, and as you know, has an international ministry and an evangelist, and it was co-written by Ellie Vaughn. And in the middle of this, here's a quote from it: "If Christianity takes on the subtle values of the culture around it and adopts these as forms of faith, then there is no Jesus revolution, just religion. And religion cannot change or liberate any human soul. It just imposes a new form of slavery." Now, as Jesus said the things he does here at the end of his message, that's kind of what he's getting at. There is religion, and then there is true relationship. There are those who do a lot of good stuff, and then there are those who truly do the will of the Father. The two things, even though the actions can be the same, coming from where they come from can make it totally different. So here's what the message is about today. Being merely religious can and does lead to self-deception concerning our relationship with Jesus. All who enter the kingdom of heaven call Jesus Lord, but not all who call Jesus Lord and even do works in his name enter the kingdom of heaven, according to this passage today. Here's the purpose: to help us pause, to consider if we are among those who have entered a relationship with religion, but not with Jesus. First point today is this: having correct theology is not the way to enter the kingdom of heaven. Here's how Jesus starts this section: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Unlike the consciously fraudulent false prophets that we looked at last week, these people are apparently themselves more surprised than anyone when they find themselves rejected from the kingdom of heaven. Rather than deceivers of others, these are people who have been self-deceived. One of the commentators I read, last name is France, said this: there are good people who claim to follow Jesus as Lord and who do good works and think they are among those who are in Jesus' name, and yet they are nonetheless on the wrong road. They're not on the narrow road, they're on the broad road somehow. So, addressing Jesus as Lord, Lord, is four things that we're going to look at just briefly. It's polite, it's correct, it's passionate, and it's public. But without relationship, it's self-deceptive. Those who only know about Jesus are not really known by Jesus. So let's look at that. First of all, it's polite. It's polite. It's addressing him as Lord. It's kind of like saying, sir. The repetition of this, Lord, Lord, indicates that there's you're drawing attention to this. I'm being Lord, Lord, sir, sir. It's polite. It's not being disrespectful of Jesus. It's treating him politely. There are a lot of people. They're very polite to Jesus. A lot of people who say they like Jesus, they agree with Jesus. They would never say Jesus is a fraud, but they're only polite. Secondly, it's correct. The word Lord, Greek word kurios, while it can mean sir, can also have a much deeper and richer meaning. It acknowledges the divinity of Jesus. Lord is the title, of course, used for Yahweh, God. And Jesus is God in the flesh. And the confession of the early church was, Jesus is Lord. Meaning a lot more than just sir. Jesus is Lord. He is God incarnate. This is a correct title for Jesus. And in the context here, there's recognition of who Jesus is and his right, get this, to determine a person's eternal destiny. So it's polite, it's correct, and it's passionate. There's great intensity on the part of these who have addressed Jesus in this way, in this passage, and the way they speak to Jesus. They mean it. It's passionate. Lord, Lord. And finally, it's public. The context here seems to me that there are many other people around as they make this declaration, but without relationship, apparently there's some self-deception going on. Those who only know about Jesus are not really those who know Jesus. And it's important to note this, that entry into the kingdom of heaven, while it is future in this passage, is not only a future event. It's an event that happens now. Now, the kingdom of God, if you do an exhaustive study of this in Scripture, Jesus said, the kingdom is here, repent and be baptized, the kingdom of God is at hand. He's the king, so where the king is, there's a kingdom. A kingdom implies one who's the king and also a realm that he rules. And so, in Jesus, the kingdom of God came, the rule of God is taking place. Jesus left but kept his Holy Spirit here. The rule of God, or where God's will is done effectively, is the kingdom of God right now. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom has not come in its fullness yet. One day it will, and that's kind of the passage is pointing towards. But it's not simply or only a future event. In Matthew 23:13, Jesus says this to the scribes and Pharisees, and it's a stinging rebuke of them. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces," that's present tense, "for you neither enter yourself," present tense, "nor allow those who would enter to go in." We enter the kingdom of God now through confession of our faith in Jesus Christ, period. That's how we enter the kingdom of God. It is current as well as future. These people that are addressing Jesus right now apparently have never entered, and now it's too late to enter. Entering the kingdom is a present event that does have future ramifications. You enter now as the kingdom is, and by faith receive that it will be in its fullness to come. Apparently, these people calling Jesus Lord, Lord have never done that. Secondly, second point, doing works in Jesus' name is not the way to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus goes on that day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?" Now, the presupposition there, the passage indicates, yes, they have. Yes. But Jesus says, "And then will I declare." The word "declare" there is the same word for confess. "I will confess to them," or "declare to them." "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Now, that seems harsh, doesn't it? Now, on that day is a way of Matthew saying this is judgment day. This is the day of the Lord that the Old Testament has talked so much about. This is when Jesus lines up the nations and separates them as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Later on in Matthew is that occurrence. He is the judge. He's the one who determines. He's the one who calls out. He is the one who says, "You're on this side, you're on that side." On that day. And they say, "Didn't we prophesy?" Apparently their prophecies and their teaching was accurate. These are not the false prophets from the previous verses. These are people speaking for God, and apparently accurately. "They even cast out demons, just like Jesus did in his disciples." This is one of the indicators that the kingdom of heaven has come. Jesus mentions in Matthew 12:27 that the sons who or the men who accused him of casting out demons by the power of Satan also had sons who were casting out demons. And so he asked these guys, "By what power do your sons cast them out? If you're telling me I cast them out by the power of Satan, well, what power are they doing it?" The implication is that they're doing it by the power of God also. And then Jesus talks about a house divided and things like that. They're also doing great works. These would be considered miraculous works. These are some pretty amazing things. I mean, this is kosher. And these are all repeated with the phrase, "in your name." And the passage draws attention to it. Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do great mighty works in your name? They're saying the right things. I mean, at the end of all their prayers, they in Jesus' name. What better Christian profession could be given? Here are people who call Jesus Lord with courtesy, with orthodoxy, with enthusiasm, in private devotion, and in public ministry. What can be wrong with this? Well, the answer is in itself nothing, and yet everything apparently is wrong because there's something that hasn't happened on the inside. Apparently because it's talk without truth, profession without reality. It will not save them either now or on the day of judgment. They're self-deceived. Apparently, it is only skin deep. Apparently, it is religious profession and not true transformation. Despite their belief in Jesus, they are lost. Jesus even says that they are workers of lawlessness. Well, how in the world can that be? They're doing all of these good things. These are good things they're doing. In an article for Gospel Coalition, pastor and author Tim Keller offers this very potent definition of sin when he says this: sin isn't only doing bad things. It is more fundamentally making good things into ultimate things. Sin is building your life and meaning on anything, even a very good thing, more than God. Whatever we build our life on will drive us and it will enslave us. Sin is primarily idolatry. These people are called workers of lawlessness because apparently they have made an idol of religion and religious profession and doing religious things without a true encounter with God and transformation of the heart. I don't know any other way to put it. John, Jesus' disciple, says that sin is lawlessness. The sin here is making an idol of accurate, polite, and even intense treatment of Jesus. A lot of knowledge about Jesus and a lot of desire to do things in Jesus' name without doing the will of God, as we're going to see later. Now this, if it doesn't scare you, it should. It scares me, and I don't scare that easily. But at the very least, it should make us stop and ask ourselves, what am I doing here today? Am I simply practicing religion? Or am I doing this because I'm in love with Jesus? And I want to be with him and his people. Now, those who enter the kingdom of heaven, follow Jesus, are being transformed by Jesus, and conformed to the will of Jesus. So we've seen kind of how you don't get in. You don't get in through an accurate profession of who Jesus is, and you don't get in through doing all these wonderful works in Jesus' name. So if that's not it, well, what is it? Who can be saved? Those who enter the kingdom of God, of heaven, follow Jesus, are being transformed by Jesus, and conformed to the will of Jesus. In Matthew, again, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father is who is in heaven. Jesus gives us the parallel, more positive reason here at the end of verse 21 when he says, he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, is he talking a work salvation? In other words, do this and you get in? Well, apparently not, because there were works on the other side of people who said they don't get in. So what's going on here? It's got to be something else that makes for doing the will of God. Doing the will of my Father in heaven is not merely an ethical category, and it is not simply doing things in Jesus' name. What it does include is knowing and being known by Jesus. A professed allegiance to Jesus falls short of that, and so even does enthusiastic performance of doing stuff for Jesus. So we can do labor of love all we want, and it's a good thing to do, certainly, but if we're doing it as a superstitious act to get God to like us, we've missed the boat. That's not why we do that kind of thing. We don't do it to win points with God. We do it because God loves us. He has saved us, and we want people to see his glory. Therefore, we serve them in Jesus' name, but not as a substitute for relationship. The works done here, doing the will of God, then are more of a way of obeying him because of a relationship with him. Doing the other kind of works is a way of staying busy to avoid doing what actually has been asked of you. How many of you have kids? Have you ever seen your kids do this in their relationship with you. Johnny, go clean your room. And Johnny proceeds to go pick up the blocks in the other room. Johnny, fine, thanks for picking up blocks, but I wanted you to clean your room. Okay. And Johnny goes outside and sweeps the porch. Johnny, that's really cool. Good. But I want you to go pick up your room. See, we can stay busy all day long, right? We can stay busy doing good things. Now, that is a very odd kid who does those kind of things. Generally, my tactic as a kid was just to get out of there, be not seen for a while. And with 10 brothers and sisters, that was easy. It's been the sick way of how I stay out of trouble my whole life that I've had to overcome. Worked great in a family of 11, not so good in a marriage. Sometimes we just do works as a way of staying busy. And we are avoiding something. And I think the thing we're avoiding is an honest-to-goodness confrontation with the God who loves us, but is kind of scary. And has the right to call us out. Pointing to sins that make us very uncomfortable, that need to be repented of. Jesus said this in Mark chapter 1, verses 17 through 18. And this is a process here. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And it says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. And I want you to notice the process. There's a three-point process here. The first is what? Follow me. Just follow me. As you do that, as you are, now that presumes and it assumes attachment, like a vine, right, or branch to the vine, attachment to Jesus. I'm going where he's going. I'm in relationship with him. I'm following him. If I get tempted to turn aside while he's going this way, I'm going to avoid that temptation, keep following him. That's relationship. As we do that, he says, I will make you to become. It's, in other words, there's something you're not now, but you will be. There's a process. We call it discipleship. We call it sanctification. We call it a lot of other things, but simply put, it's just as I'm following Jesus, he's doing things to me. Sometimes they're not always pleasant, but they are always good. And they're always bringing me into more of a conformity with the will of God. And then thirdly, I'm going to make fishers of men. That's his will for these guys. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to help you to become what I... You're going to fish for men. I love the world. My Father sent me into the world. And I'm going to teach you how to fish in this world. How to make disciples yourself. And then final verse is this. And I remember when I first went over this verse and just kind of discovered the wonderful truth contained here and the simplicity of it is this. In Mark chapter 3, he is choosing who he's going to, the 12. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they, there's a purpose clause there, did you catch that? So that they might be with him. And he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. The first and essential job of a disciple is simply to be with Jesus. Hang out with him, be in relationship with him, have an ongoing conversation with him through prayer, through his word, through your relationship with others. You have a relationship with him, and as Paul describes it, we receive the Holy Spirit. We have the very life of Jesus in us. The Spirit of God, who is telling us, among other things, that we are a child of God. There has been that transaction, and by the way, that transaction then leads us, or that presence of God in our life leads us to do the will of God. Leads us in. But the first and most essential thing is simply be with him. The disciples just hung out with him. They were clueless at first, right? They were clueless later on many times too. But they hung in there. You know, sometimes the difference between Peter and Judas is astounding. Both failed terribly. Judas more pre-thinking than Peter. But after Peter's failure, he showed up again. And it couldn't be easy, right? After the resurrection of Jesus, though, he showed up. He stayed with the guys and the girls who were part of the band of Jesus. He hung in there because of relationship. So, here's the next step. This message, as the band comes up, this message is a call for us to stop merely talking about Jesus and begin talking to Jesus. Confessing our sin to Him, receiving the Holy Spirit, and living in joyful submission to His loving renovation in our hearts. Now I'm going to up the ante a little bit. I triple dog dare you. As the band plays, I'm just going to stand here in front. This is what could be known as an altar call, a come to Jesus moment, if you will. I don't know what the Holy Spirit has done in your heart, but I don't want to leave today unless you have a chance to respond. If you've been in it just for religion and you don't have the assurance that comes from the Holy Spirit that you're different from the guys who Jesus said, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, I want to give you a chance to just come here today and say, I want that to change. I want to enter a relationship with Jesus I want to know Jesus rather than just know about Him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as Your Spirit moves in the hearts of people this morning, and as You talk to them, thank You for this word. Thank You for the warning. It is a warning that we don't get to You by way of what we do. We get to You by way of what You've done for us, and then we simply respond to that. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for loving us. Help us not to fool ourselves. And I pray this, Jesus, in Your name. Amen.